Well, let me get into tonight's teaching. First of all, I want to tell you I love you and I appreciate you. And continue to pray for the folks. I mentioned, again, Patty and for this brother down there in Florida, a good friend of my dad's, doing a great ministry down there. And for everybody else that we know and we love. I wanted to tell you guys this. I was sharing this in a leadership meeting, but we received contact from some folks in Denmark that watched this broadcast. So I don't know if they're watching tonight or what time it is or archive. But I was so grateful. And not only that, they sowed a seed all the way from Denmark into this ministry. And yeah, when people do stuff like that, I look at those that are local and say, what's your problem? Right? What's your problem? What's your issue? And, but you know, that's so awesome. And I wanted to share that with you guys. All right. The book of Acts. Last time we got together on the book of Acts, by the way, has this been blessing anybody? You've been learning anything? Just nod your head or yawn real good. We're getting a lot of emails and people contacting us saying, hey, I really appreciate the book of Acts and appreciate what's going on with that teaching, seeing things they hadn't seen before. And that's what we want. And the reason why we want to do that is because every time you get closer to God, there's a new thing about him you never saw before. That's what real relationship and real discipleship is seeing something different about God, because there is always something different about God. You have to be careful with theology. Theology will mess you up. But relationship will bring you into greater understanding. All right. So last time we got together, we laid down these gospel planks. I want to go back over them. And by the way, would you guys give me a few minutes overtime? Since Christine was late, no, I'm just kidding. Christine, I have to throw that on here because she's never been in here when we used to blame somebody. Whoever was late got blamed for me being, remember that? It used to be Sandy a lot, so since Christine's a little late. But seriously, give me to 10 after, because I got a lot of info to give tonight, and I don't want to try to hold it for next time. Is that cool? All right, if you need a pillow, we can have one of the ushers get you a pillow. All right, so resistance is a sign of true progress. How many of y'all did that blow away? Resistance is a sign of true progress. You're not going to hear that in the modern church. It's a measurement of forward movement. Come on, you got to have resistance in your life. If you're going to be a weightlifter or any type of athlete, you got to have resistance. That makes your muscles stronger. That makes you have greater endurance, have greater respiratory, and all those different things that athletes go for. Okay, most churches or believers resist this process and thus forfeit the new ground and the gaining of victory. They forfeit it. They just say, you know what, I'm not going to do this. I don't believe that this should be part of my life. I'm supposed to have the best life now. I'm supposed to just, you know, again, microwave Christianity. How many of y'all remember those little sea monkeys? They're real small. You put water on them, they get real big and all that. You know, that's what they want. They just want a little bit, and then they want to grow. It doesn't work that way. So most churches resist this process. The fastest way to get to a place called nowhere is to do what? Nothing. It's, you know, you can get there pretty fast. Just don't do anything. Okay? This is where many churches and believers are today, because the pain and the force of resistance is too great to push forward. Listen, anything that is worthy is worth fighting for. Anything that is precious is worth exerting energy for. I like getting gifts. How many of y'all like getting gifts? But I'm going to tell you, the best feeling is to work yourself so hard and someone hand you a paycheck. Someone hand you something after your labor. That's the way I like to receive things, don't you? Some people like to lay around and say, bless me, bless me, bless me. I like to say, get up and get a job and do something. How about that? Okay? They simply give up. Remember I said that in the last part. They just simply give up. They just do not push forward. It's too much. It's too much of a pain. Preacher, you do it for me. Pray for me. Lay hands on me. Anoint me with oil and all those different things, and I'll get my breakthrough. Well, you know what? God may not do it that way. A majority of the breakthroughs I ever had didn't come by the hand of another man. Now, somebody can help you push through and believe God and all those things, and I believe in laying hands, and I'll lay hands on you all day long. But the point is, we have to press in, and there must be resistance because that is true progress in this kingdom. Amen. All right, so never give up. So Acts chapter 4, we talked about how that they were coming against the truth. This was their first fight, if you will. Everything seemed to be going pretty good. Man, some miracles taking place. Got the whole city coming out to see us. Got the Sadducees rolling around checking us out. And the next thing you know, they're in a fight. And then Peter begins to quote Psalms 2. Remember that Psalms 2 about David. And David was looking through the telescope of prophecy, being anointed by the Holy Ghost, and talking about Jesus' day and how that now the apostles, Peter and John, they get an opportunity to walk in everything Jesus said they would walk in. Not only power, but persecution. You see that? If you're going to be anointed, you're going to suffer persecution. If you're going to be anointed, you're going to suffer resistance. Because the devil doesn't just lay over and play dead. He plays for keeps when it comes to the anointing. How do we know that? Because when the anointed one came, the Messiah, they tried to kill him. So are you greater? Am I greater than the master? No way. So therefore, the enemy's coming to do what? To steal, kill, and destroy, which is inside of us, which is the anointing. The attacks on your life are not for your stuff. They're for what's inside of you. The devil don't need your car. The devil don't need your house. The devil doesn't need this. He needs to take from you the anointing that's inside of you, so he'll collapse everything around you in order for you to give it up. Some of y'all need to hear that. I've learned that through the years of ministry. Okay? He's trying to steal the word from you. He is a thief. Remember, he is a seed eater. Remember Abraham in the time of covenant? All right, had to chase off the fowls, had to chase off the vultures, if you will. All right, I want to preach, so I got to get going here. Verse 26. If it was a conflict, if it was a conflict then, it's going to be a conflict now. Is that right? And I'm just going to go on. We saw that they were being threatened, and it was a threatening threat. In other words, this was serious business. They were getting to the point that if they had to kill the apostles like they did Jesus to stop this whole mess, they would do it. They would do it. To be truthful with you, when you become a Christian, there's a death warrant set out for you. There's an arrest warrant sent out for you. And we don't teach that in the body of Christ. We just say, get saved, you can go to heaven, put your name up there somewhere, and then when you get, you know, you're old and gray and whatever, if you die, you got a place to go to and it'll be great. It's kind of like having an insurance policy. Well, it's a lot more than that. If you are a remnant, if you're a disciple, it becomes a battle. It becomes a conflict with your enemy, because your enemy wants to not only destroy you, but destroy the word inside of you so that no one else can hear the testimony that you have and thus stop the kingdom of God. All right, so that's pretty much the last time we got together. Though I could go a little further, but let's move on because of tonight and the time. Is that okay? All right, Kingdom Perspectives for tonight, the book of Acts. Here's my opening statements to you. The modern church has no idea who the living God is. Watch this. Because they put him in a dispensational box. Let me say it again. The modern church has no idea who the living God is because they have put him in a dispensational box. When you study theology and you go to universities and you get degrees and you get all this understanding and you read books, you don't have to go to school. You can read from scholars and theologians. All your Bibles have commentaries for the most part. And when you start to research these things without the aid of the Holy Spirit, then you get a mindset that comes from men that have learned the letter of the law, not necessarily the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Some can, some do. But I always tell you, when you're studying, you eat the meat and you throw out the bones with anybody. But the Holy Spirit will always lead you into all truth. But if we go into a dispensational mindset, then what we do is we categorize God in a certain time frame of history, and we say, God, you can only do this then because that's what you've been set to do and have been told to do. So watch this. The first church knew he could do all things. The first church knew he could do all things. The modern church says he can't do that anymore. The first church knew, again, emphasized knew. They knew he could do all things. Well, how do you know? Because we're reading it. We've watched it. We see the miracles. We read the testimonies. So they knew he could do all things. The modern church says he can't do that anymore. And when I say modern, I'm talking about the lukewarm, backslidden, pagan, Babylonian church that is more interested in bingo and potluck than prayer, fasting, seeking God, and revival. You know the modern church. Some of y'all came from the modern church. Some of y'all tune in sometimes to the modern lethargic church. Okay? But they say he can't do that anymore. How many of y'all have family members or you've gone to churches or came from churches where they say he doesn't heal anymore? Who he doesn't touch anymore in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no more speaking in tongues. There's no more nine gifts. We all have family members or friends, or we might have been a part of a ministry or church like that. Well, guess what? He still does. He still will. And we cannot put him in a box. I had this saying that the Holy Spirit gave to me years ago. I know I've mentioned it many times in ISM. But when you box God in, you box God out of what he wants to do. You want to write that down. When you box God in, when you put him in a theological box, a denominational box, a historical box, and you say in your mindset, this is all that God can do and he can do no more, you box him out of what he wants to do. Amen? Somebody needs to break the box. Just like the old fire alarm, break glass in case of emergency. I'm going to keep that glass broken. Because I'm always in an emergency. Amen? I always need God. All right. So finally, my last statement the Holy Spirit gave me said, we don't truly know God. Watch this. We truly don't know God because we never truly accepted him for who he really is. Let me write it the way I quoted, or quote it the way I wrote it. We don't truly know God because we have never truly accepted him for who he really is. Now, some people got offended by that statement. It doesn't offend me. It convicts me. Because there's so much to the prism of God that I yet to know. I am more humbled by that statement that I need to know more of God than I am offended by it. But a religious spirit just got offended. I will say it one time for a dollar. We don't... I'm just kidding. Usher, don't let her leave. Okay. We don't truly know God. I had to break the ice. We don't truly know God because we've never truly accepted him for who he really is. And I'm going to show that as I preach and I teach on Acts chapter 5. But just let me give you a little bit of a brief understanding. Again, if you're new to this ministry, I teach about the law of first mention. The law of first mention is what is mentioned in the beginning about God. That is the first trait and character of who he is that is a scarlet thread that will go all the way to the end. He never changes. So if you take God and you box him into the New Testament theology only and dispensation of theology, then you have boxed him out of who he really is throughout the Word of God. Because in the Old Testament, he is revealed. That's who he really is. Okay? So you have to be very careful with theology. You have to be very careful trying to split Old and New Testament. That's not how this works. Okay? Is that cool? And so the law first mentions. If I want to know about my daddy, I'm going to go to the beginning. I'm going to go to the family tree. You really want to know where you came from, you got to get to the roots of things. Okay? And that's one of the problems we have in the church. And that's why he gave me these statements. We don't truly know who he is because we don't accept him. We don't accept him in the modern church today that he is a God of judgment. And I've said this from this pulpit before, and I've shown you the documentations there. You can look it up on the internet. There's preachers that are preaching today that Jesus came to save God. That Jesus literally came through the New Testament to show God grace. It's out there. It's out there. It's all craziness, but that's where we are because we don't go to the law of first mention. We don't try to discover who God is. All right, so Acts chapter 5. You ready? Amen. Buckle up. We're going to have a good time on this, okay? All right. But a certain man named Ananias, with who? Sapphira. That's pretty close. Pretty close. Ananias, with who? Sapphira. I'm thinking about Elvira. A boom bop, a boom bop, a Elvira. Not her. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Now, the first thing I want you to write down is a law of charity. The law of charity, the law of giving. We know it was established in the early church, so we're going to take a historical view real quick into the book of Acts, and then we'll get to the prophetic significance of this hour and how it applies to us. But the law of charity, we know that was found where? Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. We saw them that they had all things that were common, and they sold them, and they brought them where? To the apostles' feet. Not necessarily just dumping stuff off at their feet, but to their management, to their overseeing. God anointed them, appointed them to watch over the things of the kingdom, of the church, and to bring good management and wisdom, all right? So Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession. They knew the law of charity because it had already been established. People were doing it already. Now, we don't know much about them because this is the first and last time you really hear about them. But we surmise through historical understanding that they were obviously a part of the group. They were believers. They were probably brought in to salvation there with the thousands that were just born again. So we don't think that they had a long history, but they still were part of the church because they were obeying that law of charity. Okay? It had already been established. Now, I want you to also write the law of authority and divine order. The law of authority and divine order. Because we're going to look at two things here. Real briefly, the law of charity, which I've already mentioned, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4. Ananias and Sapphira were coming in. They sold some property. Okay, they sold some things. It says possessions. So we really don't know what they sold necessarily. Watch verse 2. And kept back part. Kept back part of the price. So they sold some possessions. They were moving in the law of charity. They were doing like everybody else was doing. They were listening to the apostles' commands or the apostles' teaching and doctrine of how to build the church. There were people who lost their jobs because of their faith in Christ. Remember, they were stuck in that arena of the Sanhedrins, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and these Jews got saved. And what happened when you turned from Judaism? You lost your job. You lost your position. You lost your standing. In fact, if you were sick and you were lame, you had a certain color code on that represented you being part of the state, a ward of the state. So when people were getting healed, they would throw off their coats, which means they were leaving state help, and now they were living a life of faith in Christ. That's just a little customs and manners. So what I was saying to you is that many had a lot of risks, and because of that, they lost employment. Then there were those who came from all around the world, as we talked about in the beginning of the teaching. Remember that? So the church said, okay, we're going to have a law of giving. We're going to have a law of charity. And so we're going to supply the needs of everybody. And you can go ahead and sell what you want to do. And let's become unified and become a team. Isn't that great? Psalms 133 talks about that, how it starts from the head. And that anointing goes all the way down to the hem of the priest's garment. It's like the dew upon Mount Hermon. beautiful scenery. That's how divine order is. Okay? That's why you don't have leadership from the pew. You have leadership from the pulpit. You have the leadership from the top, and it runs down. It's not a democracy. It's a theocracy. That didn't go over too good, but that's true anyhow. Amen? It's the way it is. It's apostleship. It's how it should be done. Okay, so they kept part of the possession back. They kept part of that price. Now, first thing you need to understand as we teach this, it wasn't the sin that they held back the money. They had complete rights to do with the possessions that they had. They had complete right to sell it for as much as they wanted to. They had the complete right to give as much as they wanted to. They had total power to do with what they had been given. Okay? So let's start that fact out. It wasn't the issue that they held back part of it. Okay? And his wife also being privily to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right? So now they took that certain part and they put it at the apostles' feet. So they had already conceived in their heart that they were going to do something wrong. They already conceived inside of their heart that they were going to do something completely opposite of what was required of them in the law of charity. Again, they had the right, but they had a plan to deceive. Now, what we don't hear taught, I've never heard it taught this way, but actually this is the spirit of Jezebel. This is a Jezebel aspect that crept into the early church at the very beginning. Because the Jezebel spirit, number one, wants to stop the apostleship, wants to stop the prophetic, wants to stop authority, wants to stop movement of the kingdom, and wants to deceive at every turn and every hand. So this was part of the Jezebel spirit. And it lines up with, we don't have time to turn there, John chapter 13, verse 2, when Satan entered into Judas's heart. Remember that? Go back. John chapter 13, verse 2. Jesus already knew that Judas was about to do what he was going to do. Because it already conceived, the plan had already been conceived, the seed, the egg, whatever, had already been placed inside of there to hatch out this deceptive plan to betray Jesus. Is that right? That same spirit was now in the New Testament church. That same Jezebel, that same type of demonic spirit was in the early church trying to destroy the beginning works of the church. See, this is different. This is a whole different than just having some guy get up and tell you, yeah, they did something bad and this happened and they lied. And no, it's much deeper than that. I'm going to show you it's much deeper. Okay? All right. So they had the choice. They voluntarily sold, but they received inside of their heart a deceptive plan. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? There it is, John chapter 13. Judas opened his heart. He was part of the zealots that wanted to bring in the kingdom of God through violence. Jesus said, I'm going to lay my life down. Judas wanted him to be on a stallion. This is the thinking of the zealots. Jesus came in on a donkey. They wanted him to get off the cross. Jesus died on the cross. It was opposite of what the zealots wanted. But it was the plan of the enemy that placed that inside of the heart of Judas. He already had an issue. And the devil exploited it. Now watch. It's the same principle here. Something was already messed up in the heart of Ananias and Sapphira. There was already something there. There was already a door open. There was already a window open. Listen, that's how the devil gets in. That's how he gets in churches. That's how he gets in people. There's already an issue. Isn't it amazing? I've been doing this for a long time, but it's usually the person that has issues already that the devil uses to disrupt. very rare is it the guy or the girl trying their best. You know, and they're skinning their knees and they're busting their knuckles. Or they make mistakes. They're doing all they can to live right for Christ. But it's the ones that already have something going on. The devil exploits them. So something was happening here. Okay? Something was taking place. The devil got into them. That spirit of Jezebel got into them. And Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart? Let me prove to you, because the word there in the Greek for filled means to complete. In other words, there was no way the devil could have filled if there wasn't a door open. You can't fill a closed mason jar. You can't fill a bucket with a lid on it. But if there's a crack, if there's an opening, if the lid is off, if the lid's unscrewed, it can be filled. So they were already unscrewed. They were already uncorked. They were already uncapped. That's what that means. And so they already had issues. How do we know? They talked about it privately. They wanted to be seen. This happens every Sunday with giving with people. I knew I wasn't going to get a lot of shouts by that. But people, they give to be seen, but they don't give properly. They don't give according to the word of the Lord. I'll hit that at another time. Are you still here? Satan has filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Now, remember Holy Ghost right there. Just put an underline or somewhere on the side of your notes. Put Holy Ghost there, because you're going to come back to that, and it's going to make... I'm going to make a point with that. So Satan filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. The door was open. The lid was cracked. The seal was removed. And Satan filled it up and made the plan complete. Because when they walked into the apostles and where they were standing and where they were, he lied. He lied to who? The Holy Ghost. Now, this is the same sin as Joshua chapter 7 with Achan. This is the same type of Jezebel spirit. This is the same type of rebellious spirit. This is the same type of wickedness that was on Achan when he stole from the kings in the battle. Do you remember that? And Joshua said, go to Ai, but you don't need that. He said, look, well, we don't need all these men. We just whipped up all these other dudes, so we're not going to take as many men as we need because we're bad to the bone. And they went to Ai, and they got whipped. Remember that? And Joshua came back and pleaded with God and said, man, what's up? I mean, we were the baddest on the, you know, we were BMOC, bad man on campus or whatever, and we just got beat up. He said, they're sending the camp. And they went to... who was it? It was Achan in his tent. And there they found all those things. And he admitted it. And what happened to Achan and his family? They stoned him and burned him. Well, watch this. Now, this is where all the modern church religious folks get all real nervous. And you can hear them screaming. Achan's issue. That's what they would sound like, wouldn't it? Achan's issue was Old Testament. Pre-grace. What I'm going to read to you is during grace. That's pre-cross, man. That's pre-Jesus, dude. You can't put us into that, man. All right, well, I'm going to take you to the cross, and I'm going to take you past the cross into reality. This is post-resurrection. Is that right? So the sin of Achan, this was the same exact thing. Go back and read it. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Read the whole thing. Okay? The sin of Achan. He did what? He lied to God. He lied to Joshua. He lied to the Holy Spirit. He lied to the camp. And he did the wrong thing. So here we are now, all the way over into the New Testament in the beginning of the church. Now we're talking about what? The law of authority and divine order, right? God is trying to establish something with the church. And that law is still active today. That principle of following the commandments of God and walking according to the precepts of God is still here. And I'll show it to you. All right, y'all ready? Y'all still love me? So he lied to the Holy Ghost. Like I said, that happens every Sunday. It happens every Sunday. You know, people, they say they're believers and love God, and they don't give. They don't tithe. Now, I'm not talking to this church because we have about 99% tithing rate in this church. We do. I can tell you that as a fact. And I've told that to people who have mega churches, and they about fall out of their chair. About 99%, somewhere in there. That's awesome. There ain't a lot of churches can say that. But the point is, if we say we love God, then we should do the right thing, shouldn't we? We should obey and do the right thing. So this is not about tithing, so don't get nervous. Nobody's going to come around and take up an offering. I heard all these latches of purses. Master locks going off all over. Well, watch this now. Watch what he says in verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? He said it was yours the whole time. And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? He said it was still yours. You sold it. You chose the price. You chose to sell it. You could have still held on to it. Watch what he says. Why hast thou conceived this thing? There's the word conceived. Conceive this thing in thy heart. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you put this inside of your heart? Now, let me show you something real quick. When Achan, it says that he trespassed. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek writing of the Old Testament, it is the word that is, it translates into breaking faith, or you broke faith. It's the same concept, it's the same word in the New Testament Greek for breaking faith. What Ananias and Sapphira did was they broke faith. They broke covenant. They went against their faith in God. They went against the covenant with God by lying. It's the same word. All right, I had to throw that out there so you can see how the Word of God, it's not random. You know, teaching and preaching is not random. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. You can go and follow this easily if you'll study. That's why you got to be careful with your theology and don't get all mad. You got to put those walls down and study to show thyself approved, okay? It's a good thing. All right. He said, in your heart, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto who? God. Didn't you just write Holy Ghost earlier? But now you're writing God. Well, this is to help your oneness, friends, that this is a part of the teaching of the Trinity. Okay? Some of your oneness friends get freaked out. You can give this as another scripture. Okay? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and he gave up the ghost. What happened to Ananias? He died immediately. He didn't die after a little while. Peter didn't kill him. Some theologians, some scholars you read, they'll say that, you know, his divine authority, whatever. No, he lied to the Holy Ghost. He broke his faith. He broke covenant. He broke away from God by deceiving the Holy Spirit. The only thing Peter walked in was the word of knowledge. He had a word of knowledge. The Holy Spirit said, he's lying. You ever been there before? Somebody wants you to pray for them, and you already know the answer, and it's actually them that are in trouble. I need you to pray for my husband. Honey, it's you we need to pray for, amen? And your husband, but it's mainly you. All right? So it was divine judgment. God did this. Ananias did it himself, but God allowed it to happen just as he did to Achan. But notice he used the hands of Joshua to mete out his divine authority and judgment. But here God says, I'll take care of it. That's New Testament. That's after the cross. That's during grace. But you won't hear that preached much anymore. And I'll go into deeper detail in a minute. But and great fear. Yeah, I think so. The word great in the Greek is megas for mega. Mega fear. The word fear there is phobos, where we get our word phobia. Remember that? I'll give it to you so you can study it further. I've given it to you in the past. Phobos, 5401. It's where we get our word phobia. Megaphobia. I would think so if, my goodness gracious, if we had like a giving offering or something, and wow. Yeah, I would be fearful. But it had to be established in the church. It had to be established that God was not going to allow Satan to do this. Now watch this. Let me show you why it was so important for God to do this. Satan, in the beginning of the early church, Satan could not get to the church outwardly. He tried. He tried through the Sanhedrin. He tried through the Pharisees. He tried through the Sadducees. He tried through the religious folks. He tried through the temple guards. He tried to intimidate them. They could not penetrate what God had developed in this church, in the first church. So Satan came around and used somebody from within. Here's a word for you. Be careful of your enemies that are close to you. Be careful of your enemies that are close to you. Those are the ones that can harm you the most. The ones that know you. The ones that you've entered in. You've let them enter into your life. Well, you know, they might be saved. I don't know. You know, they got some habits, but I'm going to let them in my life. That's the first snake you cut its head off. Because that's the one that's going to get you. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care anything about who you, me, are, is, was, all that. I don't care how many schools we've gone to. Nobody is strong enough to resist the enemy when you're not knowing it's the enemy, when you're unaware, okay? How many of y'all can testify? How many of y'all got caught up in stuff and you were saved and you loved God and you sang in the choir and you did all this and you were still messing with fiddle faddle? Somebody said, who's fiddle faddle? I don't know. That's a dude named fiddle faddle or whatever. Fiddle faddle. You can get at the Dollar Tree for a dollar, fiddle faddle. That's a poor man's Cracker Jack, in case anybody don't know that. That's what that is. Isn't that right? Okay. So Satan was working. He was trying to get into the early church. He was trying to get into the camp, just like Satan was trying to get into the camp of Joshua. And Joshua was whipping up his enemies. But all of a sudden, he had a defeat from within, because it's always somebody within. It's always an inside job. Most churches don't have a problem with Wino Willie down the road. They have a problem with sanctimonious religious Sally sitting in the church. Pious little devil. Oh, they would never do anything. Look at them, how they pray. That's not prayer. That's a seance. Can anybody just look at me like you're half alive? You told me to give me the 10 after. Hang on. I'm trying to push my way through this thing. I'm not going to be able to do it. I need 15 more minutes. I won't take it from you. This is very important for some folks to hear. I'm not worried about those folks out there. I'm not worried about the gang members. I'm not worried about MS-13. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm not worried about thugs. My eye is on folks. My eye is on folks coming into church. Isn't that right? Because Jesus already defeated that enemy. Jesus was wounded where? In the house of a friend. See, all this is part of spiritual warfare. It's right there. We want to go fight all these demons and all that. But honey, sometimes it's folks that are vessels, that are vehicles for that spirit of Jezebel. Okay, I got to go on. This is feeling too good and you look tired. And great fear fell on all them when they heard these things. Yeah, I can imagine that. That happened not long ago. Can I tell you a quick story? And I'll try to tie in some modern stories to tell you this stuff still happens. There was a preacher who was caught in adultery, and he was doing all kinds of craziness. His wife found out about it, and she said, honey, you need to tell the folks. Some of y'all remember this story. He said, honey, you need to tell the folks your sin. So he got up right after he got done preaching, told the folks his sin, and fell dead right in the pulpit. He gone. He didn't want to tell them. He didn't want to confess. But he was busted. Okay? There's many other stories we can go on. But and the young men arose. Notice there were some young men. You had to have some young deacons. Wound them up and carried them out and buried them. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. So imagine that 3 hours. That must have been the longest 3 hours. She's waiting on this dude and he ain't coming back. No cell phone, no way to get a hold of him. They can't call the church. Just like a woman, I'm going to go find that man. So she came in there, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold. She should have stayed at the house. But you know, Jesse, you sold that for how much or so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. She stayed in the same agreement with her husband. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt? Everybody say tempt. That means to test, to push the limits. See, God is graceful God, but there's times when we push him to the limits. There is times when we can push him to the limit. We don't teach that in the modern church because he's greasy grace, sloppy agape. You know, you can expand it. You can do whatever you want. There comes a time when God says, you know what? I had enough. I'm done. I'm done with your actions. I'm done with your conniving. I'm done with your manipulating. I'm done with your lying. I'm going to deal with you. All right? And he did deal with her. Again, this is post-resurrection now for all the grace freaks out there that say that God doesn't judge, okay, and that there's no wages for sin. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Okay, so Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband, could you imagine hearing that, are at the door and shall carry you out. And then fell she down straightway at the feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. I'm going to tell you right now, that was the most awesomest discipleship class them boys ever been to. I don't know who they were, but they were probably one of the best evangelists thereafter. I'd have been Billy Graham of the New Testament. I mean, I'd have been like, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. You know, I'd give the Lord 20% when it came to tithing. I want to make something clear between me and you, God. All I got less, it's just Lent, okay? I'm leaving here with Lent. So he carried away the husband. And great fear, everybody say great fear. Megaphobias. Megaphobias. Mega fear came upon as many as heard these things. Okay, this is very powerful. All right, now why I'm going to save it to next week, because I have several scriptures to show you about the sin unto death, and how that this is a New Testament example of church discipline. This is a New Testament example of God's judgment. There's many post or modern, I should say, examples that I can speak of and stories, and maybe you have some as well. But I want to show you in Scripture the fallacy of once saved, always saved. I want to show you how erroneous it is, and God proved it not only in this particular incident, but proves it through Scripture, because it ties into the fear of the Lord. It's missing in the church. We don't fear him anymore. He's the old man in heaven. He's the man upstairs, bless his heart. We never, rarely does the modern church recognize the magnificence of his name, that he is Jehovah. Come on, he is Yahweh. He is all those great things and great names and attributes. So hopefully next week I'll go back to that. Because I can't get to it now. It's already 8:15. I took up enough of your time. But I hope this has been a blessing to you. My final thoughts to you on this is be careful who's around you. Be careful somebody who pops into your life. Be careful of that. Because not everybody that pops up in your life is supposed to be there. They may be the enemy to get into you and to steal from you what God placed in you. Guard your heart with all diligence. Heavenly Father, we release this word tonight. I don't want none of that stuff happening, you know, Father, in this hour. I know it is, and I know it will continue, and I know there's going to be greater demonstrations of your power. God, I just want people to love you. I just want to worship you voluntarily. I want to worship you in the freedom of no fear, just reverence, just loving you for who you are. But there are principles, Father, that we must learn about you. And the last church will learn it as the first church did. Father, we love you here at Ignited. As we take these next couple days of consecration, I'm so looking forward to the eighth day and beyond. I'm looking forward to the process and the journey of getting to know you a little more every day. Grace us to do it. Help us to do it. And be glorified these next couple of days. We look forward to Sunday morning. Bless everybody that is watching tonight and those that will listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday. You're blessed.